Thank you so much. Wanted to mention one more announcement. We are having a members meeting in 2 weeks, right after the service on the 17th. So if you're a member, please make plans for that and just talk about some things as members and kind of expectations of membership and all of that, okay? This morning I saw something on Facebook that said, because of the time change, that pastors have one more hour to preach today. And so be prepared for that. I'm just kidding. I could do that if you would like us to do that. But anyway, Galatians chapter 2, this morning is where we will be. Let me get my projector remote thing going on. Yes, this is a picture of, anybody want to tell me who that is? Mike Tyson, Evander Holyfield. You guys remember when they had that massive fight, I think maybe in 96, and Mike Tyson bit off part of his ear. Anybody remember that? Some of you are really young, so you've never heard of that. These were two of the greatest of all time. In fact, probably Mike Tyson would probably be considered the greatest of all time if he had not done so many foolish things in his life. But did you know that early on in church history, there was what we would call a spiritual heavyweight fight? This would have been a battle of epic proportions because of who was involved. This conflict included the apostles Peter and Paul. And if you look in your Bibles in Galatians chapter 2, we'll see it described by the apostle Paul. Galatians 2, verses 11 through 14. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came back, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, "If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?" In verse 11, Paul mentions the name, and we would pronounce it probably Cephas, that's how I've always pronounced it, and then found out it's actually pronounced Cephas. And Cephas is actually the Aramaic name for rock or for stone, and it's actually speaking of another name for the apostle Peter. We know Peter to be the one that seemed to be the unofficial spokesman for the disciples during the ministry of Jesus Christ. Peter, of course, the one that boldly proclaimed that he would die for Jesus before the cross. He was told by Christ that he would deny him, and he denied that on the spot. And then he did deny Jesus Christ those three times. Following the resurrection, though, Peter was changed. He was a new person. He was one of the pillars of the church. But Peter, the apostle, still had some issues early on. Peter went to Antioch and Paul tells the churches and us that Paul opposed Peter to his face. This means he resisted him or stood against him. But I want to point out something about Paul's opposition to Peter, that Paul was no coward at all. Paul was not going to go behind Peter's back to talk about him to others. In a world of Facebook and Instagram and whatever else we have, where we get this bravery from technology because we're sitting behind a screen or on our smartphone, it is really helpful for us to, instead of lashing out against someone publicly on Facebook or Instagram because we do not agree with them, maybe we ought to sit down with them. If you love someone that is straying on theological issues and on doctrine, it's really important to know that if you truly love them, you will not avoid conflicts and hard conversations. If you love someone that is getting caught up in false doctrine, you will want to get with them and have a meeting with them and have your Bible with you and point out the truth of the lies that they have begun to believe. The lie today, this is very important in our culture today, the lie today is that every individual has their own truth. That is a lie. It doesn't remain truth if everybody has their own truth, because then all truths are different in that case. But the lie is that each individual has their own truth, and their truth is their truth. And the lie continues, if you love someone, you will leave them alone and let them stray because it is their truth. I think that's always gone on in humanity. But Paul has refused, in this case, to cave to that pressure. The pressure was going on in that day to give in to the peer pressure from the false teachers. And Paul refused to give in to the peer pressure. In fact, one of the reasons that Peter needed to be opposed by the Apostle Paul was because he gave into pressure from those Jews that were professing Christians but had the gospel all wrong. The gospel is very important. We must understand the true gospel. Paul was not willing to back away from a conflict if the word of God and the true gospel was at stake. And let me tell you today, we need men and women of God that are not afraid to avoid conflict if the gospel is at stake. We need leaders like Martin Luther, who posted the 95 Theses on the doors of that church in Germany that day in 1517, because he actually knew the Word of God and knew the church at the time was teaching all kinds of heresies about salvation. His plan was not to get into a big fight with the Roman Catholic Church, but God used Martin Luther to kick off what's called the Protestant Reformation. In fact, it was just celebrated on the 31st of October. The Protestant Reformation was a protest against the heresies of the time. We that believe the Bible, we are today protesting the false gospels that are being propagated all around the world each day. That's what we're doing. We are protesting and we are saying from the Scriptures that salvation is all a work of God's grace alone. We are saying that you can only be saved by faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And we learn that from the Word of God alone. And we do all things for the glory of God alone. I do pray regularly, daily, that this church will grow into a church that believes the true gospel and are deeply concerned about propagating the true gospel of Jesus Christ all around our community and throughout the world. That's what we need. The importance of keeping and protecting the true gospel is no small issue at all. It's not a peripheral issue. It's not something on the outside of important issues. It is the main thing. We must never have the attitude that doctrine doesn't matter. That is where we are today in our culture. It doesn't really matter what you believe. Well, it does, according to Scriptures. And so we must never think, well, everybody has their own interpretation, so, oh, well, it doesn't really matter. If we lose the gospel, what do we have left? John Calvin said this, he made this important and right claim about the gospel. Without the gospel, everything is useless in vain. Why is it important that we take the time to walk through a letter like Galatians about the true gospel? Because we, in the church in America, are still in need of continuing reformation. Most American churches do not preach the true gospel. And most American church attenders aren't believers in the true gospel. I saw a video a couple of nights ago. I was so proud of this man. I don't even know where his church is. It's a large church. And he stood up just a few days ago and said, "We are leaving the Southern Baptist Convention because of all of the doctrinal errors that are taking place in those churches." And he was right to do so. They are now putting their stamp of approval on women preachers. It's not biblical. They're putting their stamp of approval on Beth Moore. She is not a biblical preacher and teacher. She's not to be preaching anyway. and even Paula White Ministries, and they have left the Southern Baptist Convention because of all the heresies that are going on in that convention. What an amazing man of God he was. We, in our culture, in our church, in our community, we need reformation. We need to understand that we contributed nothing at all to our salvation, that it was all a work of our mighty, loving God. John MacArthur said this, that the true gospel is a call for self-denial and not self-fulfillment. What we hear today is this: come to Jesus and all things will be well. Come to Jesus and you might get rich. Come to Jesus and you'll prosper. Come to Jesus and you'll have no problems. And Jesus says, come to me, and you might have to turn your back on everything you know. Jesus says, if you do not love me more than you love your family, you're not worthy to be called my disciples. Jesus says, if you don't take up your cross daily and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. That's powerful. That's what Jesus said. Steve Lawson said this: if Jesus has not changed your life, the Jesus you met was another Jesus. And that's true. The true gospel of Christ in the Scriptures is life-changing, and without it we are hopeless. As a church, we must protect the true gospel from the top to the bottom. From the pulpit into every single classroom, we must protect the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when there is a problem concerning doctrine and the true gospel, we must all be on high alert about it and raise the red flags when those flags are raised in our minds. Most in American churches still believe that their salvation is up to them to accomplish. And my friend, today that is blasphemous. Look at the strong words in the text that of why Paul opposed Peter. It says because he stood condemned. Look at verses 12 and 13. For before certain men, verse 11, I'm sorry, at the end of it, because he stood condemned. By the way, let me point out that that simply means that he stood completely at fault in that matter. Paul was saying there's no debate about this. He was saying Peter was wrong. Okay? For before certain men came James. From James, he was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. He stood at fault, Peter did, and so we see that was what it was that caused Paul to oppose Peter so strongly. Before those Jewish people came to Peter, Peter had been eating with the Gentile believers because God had showed Peter in a dream that it was acceptable to eat with the Gentiles, although they were not circumcised. Because we know that Christians are not under the law of God and are not required to follow those Old Testament regulations, right? The point is that we're justified by faith alone, saved by faith alone. Peter had no problem eating with those Gentiles until some false teachers came and claimed that they had the gospel, and they refused to sit and eat with the Gentiles because they were uncircumcised. So those false teachers came in and pressured Peter, and Peter did something that was weak and that could have been devastating to the gospel. What Peter began to do was he withdrew from the Gentiles that he had been eating with before, right? And he was shunning them and joining up with the false teachers of that time, the Judaizers. So those false teachers came in and pressured Peter, and he gave in to it. Peter was going along with them, and he shunned those believers. Here's what that message was sent. It sent the message that the false teachers were the ones to side with instead of them being shunned. And Peter, instead of warning people about their heresies, he was publicly siding with them. Let me be clear about this from the Scriptures. To side with a false teacher is to side with their false teachings. To associate with a blatantly false teacher is to associate your name and your stamp of approval on their heresies. If you'd like to, you can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll have it on the screen for you as well. It's a supporting scripture passage for us to look at. But Paul would discuss the dangers of yoking up with false teachers and false religions. That's 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 18. Paul wrote this: "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial?" That's a name, of course, for Satan. "Or what portion does the believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, 'I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst.' And what does the Lord say? 'And be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you. I will be a father to you. You shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty.'" This is about making sure, in the context, we're not partnering with false religions. And Peter had shunned his true brethren in order to side with the false brethren. Remember, we talked about them. Paul calls them false brothers, meaning they're pseudo-Christian. They're not brothers at all. So Peter, in verse 12, we see these certain men came from James, and he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separating himself, fearing the circumcision party. He drew back from them, meaning that what he had been doing, he stopped doing, and he sent the message that their doctrines were okay. He did it, notice in the text, why? Because he feared them. He feared the circumcision party. He did so out of fear. This is the same root word from where we get the word phobia. It is speaking of the fact that Peter feared them because something might happen to him for standing up for the truth of God's true gospel. Peter was scared to lose any standing he might have before the Judaizers. I'm sure that they would have quickly turned on Peter, just as they had turned on Paul and accused Peter of false apostleship and a false gospel. Listen to me very carefully. We are living in a day in which many refuse to stand up for truth. They're scared to lose their money. They're scared to lose their standing. They're scared to lose their position. But listen, we must stand up for the true gospel. We must, like Paul is doing, point out false gospels, which are no gospels at all. Here are just a few of the modern accusations against those that actually preach the true gospel. Number one, you don't really care about people. That's an accusation that I've heard regularly. Or you are so mean because you preach the true gospel. Think about that. That is actually the opposite of the truth. The one that leads people astray in theology and the gospel are the ones that hate them. The ones that love you are the ones that will speak boldly the truth of God, no matter what it will cost. And then thirdly, and I've heard this too, although I always can go back to the text, you're a false teacher. That is what the Judaizers were doing to Paul and his apostleship and his gospel. The result of actually preaching the truth can be slander in the community, disrespect, and then the damage can be done to those in the congregations that are too lazy to check out and study the truth from the scriptures themselves. These false teachers pretended that they got their message approved by the Apostle James, because false teachers always want to plant doubt towards the true Bible teachers. But Paul points out that he was acting hypocritically. Look at verse 13 of Galatians 2. It says, "And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy." And so the Jews were following Peter's terrible example as well. Today, I cannot overemphasize the importance of spiritual leadership.
Many spiritual leaders today are so flippant about their influence. But false teachers want that. They want influence. False teachers want influence so they can lead others astray and then, quite frankly, get their money. We know what it means to act hypocritically, right? We know what it means to put on a facade. In those days, the idea of a hypocrite was an actor. They got the word from those that were acting. They were pretending to be something that they were not, right? And that's what Peter was doing. The other Jews were doing as they followed Peter's example. It means to put on a facade and hide who you truly are. Peter had been spending time and eating with the Gentiles before his brethren, and yet he stopped, although deep down he knew what was right to do. He was playing the role of an actor, but it was the gospel of Christ that was being corrupted, and it spread. The rest of the Jews that saw that take place were doing the same thing as he did, and then even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Did you know that false doctrines will often spread like wildfire? If unchecked, they will. People will often allow personal relationships or maybe a dynamic leader or comfort levels to blind them to false doctrines. People will allow the fact that their family has always attended maybe a church that in order to keep going to that church even though false doctrine is being propagated in the pulpit. We must all preserve biblical doctrine. Think about Barnabas. We heard about Barnabas was a strong man of the faith. Barnabas was one that sold property early on in church history and gave the money to the apostles to use it for the work of the ministry. And Barnabas was a strong man of the faith, but he also allowed himself to be led astray by the false doctrine and the hypocrisy. If you remember, one of the reasons for this issue with Peter is that these men grew up hearing the law of God and trying to obey the law of God. They did not quite yet understand the true gospel. That's why Paul opposed Peter to the face. One of the reasons the Lord Jesus Christ commanded his disciples to make disciples of all nations, and we are told over and over again the importance of the word of God and learning the truth, is because everyone is at risk of being led astray. Let me point out this. I mean, this is really the question of a church. What is a church to be doing? What is the most important aspect of church life? Let me tell you what it is not. It's not the personality of the preacher, right? I don't have much of one, right? You're like, I know that. But it's not the personality of a preacher. It's not about our programming. It's not about entertainment, right? I saw a sign the other day for a pseudo church, and their series, their current series, was At the Movies. So they're not actually studying the Bible. They're doing a series and bringing out some principles from movies. I guess they're watching the movies and then talking about them. I'm not sure. But everybody is at risk of being led astray. We must never think that we've arrived and that we've learned everything. But we must all be vigilant to be constantly learning the truth. Listen, I know that we are in this technology world in which, listen, we, even as adults, can get so distracted by the next bright thing on the screen. And here's what we do. Listen, I know this, okay? And I say we because this is me. But we fill our lives, our free time, and we fill our free time with another YouTube video to watch, right? Another movie to watch, another Netflix series to binge and watch 6 hours a night, right? And we're so consumed with the next thing that's going to keep our attention. And then we say, you know, I just don't have time to study the Bible. I just, you know, Pastor, I wish I had more time to pray. You know, I wish I could get to church, but man, I got so much going on. Is that true, or are we just filling our lives with things that are unimportant? Right? We must be vigilant to be constantly learning the truth. Here is what that means. That you're regularly reading and studying a book of the Bible. Okay? You're studying through a book of the Scriptures. You're not reading a verse of the day and that's all you get. No, you're studying through a book of the Bible. This means you're making time to get into the Word of God. This means you're using a Bible concordance and Bible commentaries from sound teachers so that you're learning the Scriptures in their proper context. This means that every time the Word of God is being taught at your church, you're making plans and arrangements to be there so you can learn more truth. It is not that we have less time than 30 years ago. It is that we're choosing to use our time in different ways. Everyone I know that is not committed properly to the local church is not living in obedience because they're not serving, they're not giving, they're not supporting their church. This comes from not highly valuing God's word. Remember this, what Jesus said, those that are his will keep and abide in his word. We are living in a culture in which many even professing Christians will say, that is boring to me. I don't know about that. We must value God's word so that we can recognize truth from error. We must, each of us, from the pulpit and down, we must take heed lest we fall. Not only must we understand the truth, but we must place more value on the truth of the gospel and choose the true gospel, even if it means sacrificing relationships. Now, in the text, we see Paul boldly opposing Peter, and I love the way it's worded. Paul says, I opposed him right to his face. We know that it didn't cause this schism in which they just completely divided over it. But Paul boldly opposed Peter without fears that he would lose that relationship. And he opposed him to his face out of love and not hate. This was love for the gospel. This was love for Peter and love for others. The lie that almost everyone in our culture has swallowed is that if you love someone, you will not say anything about their sin or the false doctrines they believe. It is absolutely foreign for most people in the church today to hear someone boldly speak the truth. We live in what I would call an NBC world where it's awful to speak out against wrongdoing. This might have been a couple of years ago, and maybe you've seen it, but a tight end, he's now playing in the NFL for the Patriots, Benjamin Watson, is an outspoken believer of Jesus Christ. He was on one of the major news networks for an interview, and it was at a time when all of these issues were coming up and going on, and Benjamin Watson began to boldly proclaim the fact that we do not have a skin problem in our world, we have but a sin problem. And as he began to preach, and the woman that was interviewing him made this face on live air, like she was disgusted that he would say that. And then he said this, and the answer to this sin problem is Jesus Christ. And immediately they cut him out and turned him off. And then she said, oh, it looks like we lost our connection. So sorry about that. We are living in that kind of a world, but we must avoid that. We must know, listen to me very carefully, the one that loves you the most speaks to you the truth. What was Paul doing for Peter? What was Paul doing for the gospel? What was Paul doing for everyone else in that area? He was watching for Peter's soul. To love one another is to look out for one another. George Whitefield said this great statement about preachers. He said, but he is unworthy the name of a minister of the gospel of peace who is unwilling not only to have his name cast out as evil, but also to die for the truths of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's think a moment for just a moment about what will happen to the gospel with false teaching. Imagine the people believing that they must do their part in order to be saved. This changes the gospel. It states that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross was not enough to save a soul. This means instead of looking to Jesus Christ and his work on the cross alone for salvation, someone will also begin to look to themselves. And I want to tell you today, we are all hopeless without Christ. To trust partially in Christ for salvation is not to trust in Christ alone. To trust in oneself is exactly what the Pharisees and the scribes were doing in the days of Jesus, and Jesus called them hypocrites. He called them a brood of vipers because they were poisoning the minds of the people they were leading. Jesus knew that the Pharisees were only doing religious activities in order to be seen by men, and they hated God, but they spoke his name as if they loved him. They were spurning the grace of God and trusting inwardly to be saved, and they hated Christ as he was right in front of them, performing miracles, speaking the truth, and they called him a blasphemer because he called himself the Son of the living God. Jesus said to them when they asked him about Abraham, he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." That's the same phrase that was given to Moses by the burning bush, as I believe Jesus Christ, a pre-incarnate Christ, was speaking to Moses, and he was telling them, the word of God was telling Moses, go tell the people that I am has sent you. What does that mean? Jesus Christ was saying that I have always been. I was not a created being. I have always been. I spoke all things into existence, and I hold all things together by the word of my power. I am the Son of the living God and God the living Son. And they hated Jesus. Most people hate the true and living Jesus. Most do. They don't like the idea that he's Lord of all, but he is Lord of all. Philippians says by Paul that, as we sang several songs today, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee that has refused to bend to Jesus will one day be forced to bow to Jesus. Every tongue that has cursed Jesus and cursed God and rejected Christ and rejected the sacrifice of Christ, every tongue that day will confess Jesus Christ as Lord. He will come back as the risen King. He will come back not as a lowly baby in a manger. He's been there and done that. He will come back riding on a horse. And he will come back as the ruling King of the kings and the Lord of the lords. And all those that hate him will suffer his righteous wrath. That is the truth about Jesus Christ. And he is the only Savior. We cannot look to ourselves to be saved. Paul said in verse 14, but when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. That's the key. He was saying their lifestyle was not matching up with the true gospel. I said to Cephas before them all. Notice he says before them all. If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Again, it says he opposed him before them all. What does that mean? That means Peter, his public sin was public, and so Paul handled it publicly. He didn't handle it privately, but publicly. Public false teaching should be handled publicly. He wanted them to know that this was wrong. His place as an apostle was to make clear that the gospel of Christ is received by each person in the same way, whether Jew or Gentile. And he asked Peter this question. He said, Peter, you're a Jew and you live like a Gentile, meaning you were hanging out with them, doing their the same thing they were doing, because the gospel unites Jew and Gentile alike. Listen to me, the gospel unites people from every tongue, tribe, and nation, from every different ethnicity all around the world. It doesn't matter if you're male or female, Jew or Greek, God, His gospel is available to all types of people. And we praise God for that. And so he says to Peter, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? That's the hypocrisy. He was basically saying publicly to Peter, you are a hypocrite. That's what he was saying. But then in verses 15 and 16, just briefly, I want you to see the answer to the hypocrisy. Paul said this, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified or declared righteous, that's what justified means, by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also, we Jews, he says, have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. The Old Testament law was to drive people to the truth and to the reality that they could not keep the law. The Old Testament law was to drive people to Jesus Christ, the only one who lived a perfect life. And he lived the life we could not live. And he completely fulfilled all of the law of God. And Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again, vindicating that he was the Son of the living God. Paul makes clear that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. And he says, we have also believed in Christ in order to be justified by faith. Justification is the issue, and doctrine does matter. Yesterday, my sons and I attended a year end-of-year party for my middle child's Titus's soccer team. And I had a chance to speak to one of the fathers while we were at the Surge Trampoline Park, and I did not jump that day for sure. One of the fathers, I mean, it was funny, but I helped him out, but he got stuck in the foam pit and could not get out. Okay, I was laughing because that would have been me if I got in. But anyway, while we were hanging out, the kids were doing their thing. I heard him earlier say something about church, and so of course I wanted to talk to him about it. And he told me which one he was going to. It was a large mega pseudo church, okay, that teaches false doctrine. And he told me it was different from the type of church he grew up going to. And he mentioned the one that he used to go, or the type he used to go to. And I told him, I said, well, the theology is actually better in that type of church instead of the one you're going to now. And here was his response to me. He said, well, the kids are happy and the wife is happy. Everyone is happy. So, that was it. What was he saying? I don't care about doctrine. We're all happy. That is where we are in the world today. Let me say this very carefully and clearly, that the road to happiness is the road to hell. God is concerned not about our temporal happiness, but about our holiness. Let's pray today. Father, thank you for your word. Your word is